I like dogs. Bianca, I've converted. She used to say, oh, no, no dogs, just cats. She now likes dogs. It's great. If you have a dog, I saw a lot of you raise your hands. You're supposed to take your dog for a walk, right? Exercise it, yeah? Whether that happens or not, who knows? It matters how cold it is. I take my beagle for a walk sometimes. Taking a beagle for a walk is not exactly possible. I don't know. Others may disagree who've trained dogs better. But taking a beagle for a walk, their nose controls them. And so you're walking this way, they're walking whichever way the rabbit went or whatever else. And it makes it quite difficult. You're always trying to get them back to, okay, we're going this way, we're going this direction. And they do not know how to walk. They know how to walk their way, but they don't know how to walk with you. They don't get it. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about what our walk is like, what it should be like. And hopefully we'll be better than our beagle, who's going off all over the place, which isn't as bad as mom and dad's beagle. Don't tell them that. He doesn't walk at all. He goes everywhere. But let's pray and let's get into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and just the amazing blessings you continually shower upon us. Help us to continue to look towards you in everything and realize what you have done for us. In your name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4. You're getting a lot of Ephesians recently. I'm teaching through Ephesians in my Sunday school class. Eric this morning got up till the end of chapter 3. I like that passage. This is a little flip on the chapter 4. He switches gears. Paul switches gears a little bit. He's done a lot of theological things, a lot of explaining about where you are in Christ. And then he says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, or therefore I. And this therefore is kind of like looking back at everything else that went before this. It's the same as Romans 12. I therefore urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God. And then Paul goes in chapter 12 of Romans and continues on and gives a lot of practical things. This is basically what Paul's doing here. Excuse me. He's switching gears. He's getting very practical. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The calling. Now, we don't use this phrase as much anymore. Partly it's our day and age. It's just kind of gone out of modern rhetoric. If someone asks, usually it's pastors who have a calling. That's what's, well, and if you, I told my Sunday school class this a few weeks ago when we were talking a little bit about this. If I go and I sit and get ordained and I have all these people around me, what they're going to ask me is, all these pastors, when were you called to the pastorate? Okay. What was your calling? If you apply for a job for being a pastor and you send out your resume, they're going to say, explain your calling. My calling, Dad's calling, was probably when, I think it was 16. He was 16, he felt he was called to ministry. Mine was probably end of 11th grade year, beginning of 12th grade year, sometime that summer. I felt like God has called me to the pastorate, that's what I should be doing, and I felt that was the way the Lord was leading me. And I felt, basically, God called me to serve in that capacity. Okay, that's a calling. Most of us don't think in terms of this with our jobs. Excuse me, I pray I'm not catching Texana's pneumonia, whatever Dad had, and Bianca's whatever. We don't want that, right? So I'll try to get through it without too much coughing. Most of us don't think in terms of this calling anymore. The Puritans thought of this. The Puritans thought everybody was called. They thought that if you're a blacksmith, if you're a farmer, if you're anything, God had called you to that task in life. God had said, hey, this is what you should be doing, and you act on that task as if you were called to it. In L.A., calling is very common. If you go and you have coffee someplace, if you go and talk to your waiter, everybody's called to whatever they're not doing at the moment. A lot of actors, and actually philosophers, lawyers, everything you can possibly think of. If you go to L.A. and you go walk through Walmart and at the checkout counter start talking to the person behind the register, they're going to say, yeah, this is what I'm doing to make money, but I'm actually supposed to be doing this. This is what I am. This is my calling. And they don't use the term calling, but that's how they think. We've lost this. We've lost this idea of calling. The perspective of calling is God has called you to what you are doing. God has called you to something. God has called you to a task. Paul was called to a task. If you go back through Ephesians and look at what Paul's talking about, Ephesians 3 especially, talks about how Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He had a calling. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, God stopped him on a road, blinded him, and told him specifically, you are called to do this. Pretty specific calling, right? In Acts 13, the church of Antioch God says to them, take Barnabas and Paul and send them out, for I have called them for this ministry. They're called to a task. We, every single one of us, have a calling. We're called. We're called by God to be saved, to be Christians. That's our calling, all of us. Remember in chapter 1, I talked about this a few weeks ago when we went through chapter 1. We talked about predestination. We talked about election. God called us. It was God who took us and chose us. If you go to Ephesians 1, verse 18, let me go there. It says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And it goes on. Everything in that chapter talks about God calling us to a certain thing. God is the one who had called us. God is the one who chose us. God is the one who predestined us. We have a calling. God has called us to a hope. And if you remember back in chapter 1, he continually repeated over and over again, in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ that this grace is possible. It's in Christ that this calling happens. All of this focus, the central aspect of this is Christ. Christ is central to all of this. He makes it happen. He makes it work. God has called us to him and for him. Christ made this possible. Turn to Romans 8. All through Scripture, you'll find this calling going through. Romans 8. Maybe Romans 8 will give you some of the implications of this. The concept is huge. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's you. If you're a Christian, that's you. You are called to God for his purpose. You have a calling. You have a divine calling from God. Understand that? A divine calling. It's yours. The KJV translates it in chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians as vocation, and this doesn't quite give the essence of the idea. It muddies it up a bit, because somehow in vocation you're thinking, that's what I do. God called you. God grabbed you. Okay. I've met many doctors through the years, and there's a lot of people who have been sick through the church, and I've been talking to a lot of people, and some of those memories are coming back to me, meeting with different doctors. If you go in and you're talking to a doctor, if you go into your chemo doctor and you go, "Hi, you know, my name's Lee," and he's just talking to you, and he goes, you ask him, "Well, why do you do this?" And he goes, "You know, it's my job. I like the money." Do you want to stick with that guy? No. You're like, "Oh, okay, maybe I'll walk away." Which maybe if they say, "I believe this is what I'm meant to do." And they don't use the correct term in the theological way, because I don't think we've lost that, because God is not central to all we do anymore. But the idea of calling, being a doctor used to be a calling. People became doctors because they felt they were called to help people. That was the reason they became a doctor. A pastor. If you came up to me and you said, "Hey, Lee, why are you a pastor?" And I go, "You know, I like the job. It's okay. You know, if someone offers me something better, I'll go to..." What does that mean? You go, "What? Ah, I'm called to be a pastor. This is my calling." Christians. If you go up to a Christian and you say, "Why are you in church?" And they say, "Well, I'm American. Or I want my kids to have a little bit of religious background. I enjoy the people and the events that happen in church service." What does that mean? This is your calling. God has chosen you to be Christians and to walk accordingly. The cost of this calling was the death of Christ, his beloved, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, God's Son on the cross. That was the cost. God gave his beloved Son so that you could be lived, you could live, and you could be called. Romans 8:31, continuation of this passage, says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If God has called us, he gave his Son for us, where are we at? Who can be against us? It's a wonderful position to be in. For us, we blow it and we fail, but I press on to the goal of the high calling, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3. I press on because it's my calling. I make mistakes, I blow it, but I press on because this is my calling. I'm a Christian. I live for God. I am called. Do we walk worthy of his call, though? Go back to Ephesians 4. If you look at this verse, it's interesting. I find Paul did this also in chapter 3, the beginning part. He said, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." He talked about his being a prisoner. It's kind of like Paul gave his credentials. He said, "I'm called too. I'm part of this too. And I'm a prisoner. This is what the call has cost me." One commentator put it this way: when you're called, it involves you with the Lord. You're part of his work. It involves you in his work. For Paul, this meant prison. And Paul's saying, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord." Paul's urging his reader to walk worthy of the call. For Paul, it meant prison. What does it mean to you? What will it mean for you? Where will it make you end up? When you want to walk worthy of a call, first you got to know it's a calling, and then you're walking worthy of it. I like George Washington. I've done a lot of reading about George Washington. I just, the aspect of who he was, he felt he was called by the nation to be president. Not something he really wanted to do. But once he decided to take the job, he decided to act worthy of it. And the things he did in his life, if you read some of the things, he did things for the specific purpose of acting worthy of the first president being the first president of the United States. And he tried to do things specifically for that reason, because he felt he was called to this task that was important. Could you imagine if all politicians thought that they were called to the task? It wasn't their job. They're called for the sake of bettering the country and doing something important, that not for themselves at all, but to serve. How would that change things? How does it change things if you realize that you are called by God? You are called by God. You have a calling. Politicians, doctors, teachers, pastors, it would change things. For us, for Christians, all Christians are called by God. We must walk in a manner worthy of this calling. Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, I beg you, walk worthy of the calling. Philippians 1 verse 27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, worthy of the Lord. This is a theme repeated throughout Scripture. Be worthy of the salvation you have. Walk worthy of it. One commentator pointed out, this is so much bigger than a list of rules and regulations. If someone came up and said, well, as a Christian, you need to do A, B, C, D, we can always figure out a way to get around those rules and regulations to make them, you know, fit. This is so much bigger. Walk worthy of the calling. Should pervade everything. Everything we do. We walk worthy of the calling. Paul has just talked us through the previous passage of how we are chosen by God. We are God's children. We are God's church. It's not our church, it's God's church. That's who we are. How do we act? Do we walk worthy of that call? Ephesians 2, chapter 4, verse 2 goes into some specifics. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Humility is lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind was not a thing appreciated by the Greeks or Romans. It was thought of as a bad thing. We, in this society, have a tendency towards arrogance. I don't watch much TV. Reality TV bugs me a lot. but there is a show I like. Just started watching, called Chopped. It's a cooking show, a cooking contest. It's kind of funny. They have like 15 minutes with these real world ingredients to make different things, and these chefs compete. It annoys me so much to see these guys come in and talk about how great they are. And you always want that guy to get out first. We are so arrogant. We are all sinners saved by grace. God chose us, not because of our goodness. Ephesians 2, going back, grace through faith. That's it. Humility is central to that. If we realize who we truly are, we should walk in humility. This is what love looks like. It's humble. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love is humble. Walking worthy of the calling means humility. Imagine what our kids are learning from these reality shows. Not humility. We need to walk with gentleness. The Christian is gentle. Jesus was gentle. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls." Gentleness, imagine Christ gentle. Gentle does not mean you just, I won't say anything. I'll just back off and think about Christ. Think about what Christ said to the Pharisees. Think about him running the guys out of the temple who were selling things. He had some very strong words. He said the truth. He corrected people in sin, yet he was gentle. Gentleness, kindness, loving. Paul says to Timothy, he's writing to him at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, and he's giving him advice, what advice to give to a leader, a pastor. And he says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." Gentleness, kindness, meekness. I think of Moses. Numbers 12:3 says, "Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." Moses. When you read through Moses' life, he does not look like a meek man. That was Moses. We need to be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know it's difficult to put up with people sometimes, right? Sometimes it's even difficult to put up with me. Ask Bianca. I have a tendency during hunting season to have a pile in the middle of the dining room of my hunting stuff. The beagle loves it. It's good smells. And I'm going to use it probably fairly soon. And it ends up as a pile. Bianca has to be patient. She bears with me in love. We need to bear with one another in love. Patience. We are so self-centered. We need to have patience and care. Love is the key to bearing with one another. I love little kids. When they get to the point, babies, Bianca likes babies. I don't understand. Babies don't do anything. Except make messes and scream. But when they get a little bit older and you can start teaching them things, it's much more fun. And my favorite, I remember with my little brother and sister, I loved it when they got to the point where you're trying to teach them to walk. And you kind of hold them the hand, you let them go, and you're getting them across. And all the kids would sit around, because there's five of us, so we'd all sit around and we'd try to get the little brother or sister to walk. And it was so much fun. We were teaching them how to walk. Love doing that. If you're teaching a baby to walk, you don't sit there and yell and scream at the baby if they can't stand up for themselves. "Get up! Why are you falling?" Is anybody going to do that? No! Why would you possibly do that? You love that child. And you bear with them. You have patience as you're teaching them. Love manifests itself in bearing with one another and being patient with one another and helping each other along. What if we were eager to walk in this way? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager. Verse 3, Ephesians 4:3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I didn't give you the background, because there's so much background, but Ephesians continually talks about the unity that Christ had made. The church, the new thing, the Jews and Gentiles being together, unified in peace. Christ had made that possible. He made that unity. That was there, that was supposed to be there. And then Paul comes up in chapter 4 and says, maintain that unity. Unity is something maintained. It's something that's should be inherent in the church. It is part of what Christ did. We're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I drive through Spencerport and I'm saddened. You see churches everywhere, right? This is one of them. You drive anywhere, you see church after church after church. We think it's normal. We think this is normal to be all fragmented. Church splits, I've been in the church, I'm 37 years old. I grew up in the church, I've been part of churches, my dad being in ministry, and having friends who are in ministry, I've seen split after split after split after split. And that's why a lot of pastor's kids just say, no, I'm done. There is not unity. We think it's the normal thing to be split up. It's almost like divorce in this country. Oh, you've been divorced. Oh. Imagine if divorce was the horror it used to be. We've made it so everything's split up. Church is split, fragmented, and we've missed the horror of that. I know we're doing the Reformation Festival, and the Reformers were right. They had to stand for truth. It ripped them apart to see the church split. Martin Luther, it killed him. Realize this, for 1,500 years, it wasn't. 1,500 years, there was unity. And it was right. What the Reformers did was right. It was correct. They needed to do that. But the split continued to split, continued to split, continued to split, and unity is gone. And now we look around and think this is normal. Luther, Calvin, would be horrified. He would be horrified walking to church and seeing churches split apart every few years. There is unity in Christianity. There should be unity in the church. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Spirit has sealed us and indwells us. Ephesians 1 talks about this. There is unity. There should be unity. We must maintain it. That doesn't mean you sit, because what doesn't maintain it is saying, oh, let's let everybody do what they want. Whatever sin, we'll just overlook it. That's not maintaining unity. Because you lose the church. No longer a church. Humility, forbearance, love. Why is it so hard to maintain? Colossians, I think, says it. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What rules our hearts? If Christ rules our hearts, I think that does it. Does Christ rule our hearts? We are called to one body. Does Christ or does self? The bond of peace should characterize Christians. Yet, I think the statistics is 90% of churches have less than 100 people in the United States. And that's not because of a lot of small little towns. That's because there's been a lot of conflict. There's reasons. You go into one church, seen a little church, you spend a little time there, and you go, wow. Are they walking worthy of the call in humility and forbearance? 1 Corinthians, well, we'll go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There is one body, one spirit. 1 Corinthians talks about this. It says, we are members, for just as the body is one and has many members, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of the one Spirit. The true church is not fractured, it is one. We each have something to contribute to the body. There's one. There's one body. I, believe it or not, was on a basketball team in junior high, I think it was. It was not a good team. We had a guy named Frank who basically was pretty good, but he would continually do things with the ball and not give it to teammates, and it just made everything worse. He looked good, but it made the, we kept on losing. The team has to work together. There has to be unity. If you look in coaching and sports, especially like high school and college sports, what a lot of it comes down to is the coaching, if they unify the team and make them work together. Because the team has to work together. One body. Unity. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. We all have the same hope. We have heaven to look forward to. We have Christ. The theme of this hope is found throughout the New Testament because it unites us in purpose and goal. We are all going to the same place. We are all living for the same thing. There's a togetherness. Think about it. You are going to spend eternity with the guy next to you sitting on these rows. We have that hope. That's where we're going. And our purpose in life is the same. How could there not be unity? I've subbed a few times. I've taught a lot of different classes. And in school, I remember teachers, when they gave a class goal, if they said something like, if you're really good, you get out of class like 5 minutes early. You get to go to lunch or recess or something. The entire class, if it's a pretty good class, would go shh and stop everybody and make sure everybody, because they're all headed for the same goal. And they go, yay, we got 5 minutes of recess, right? They all held each other accountable, helped each other. We are headed to heaven together. What are we doing for each other? Where is the unity? We have the same hope. This hope belongs to us. Christ gave it to us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One Lord, one Master. We are all controlled by Christ. Christ is our Master. We all believe in Him. We all have faith. We are all baptized into the Spirit. And whether you think this is water baptism, I think it's Spirit baptism. Still, it's one baptism. It all means the same thing. We're all on the same page. One God. The foundation of our unity is the one God we worship, Christ. All of us need to look to Him. God is over us all. He is through us. In all we do, He dwells within us. The one true God is what binds us together. He is central to all we do. He has called us. We must walk worthy of that calling. How can we walk worthy of the calling? You got to get that you were called. You got to get your position. Once you get your position, go, how can I walk in humility, in love, with unity? We are one. We worship the same God. We have the same Spirit. We have one faith. Read the first four chapters, especially if you're not in my class. If you're in my class, you should have already read them. But read the first four chapters. Look at the theological foundation. And then you get to chapter four, and it says, this is who you are. This is what you should be doing. We're called by God. Let's walk worthy of that call. Okay? We're called. We're saved. Let's walk worthy of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for choosing us, for your salvation, for giving us your grace. Help us to realize just how wonderful you are, what you've done for us. Help us to walk worthy of that calling. Give us the strength to follow you, to be humble, to be patient, to love. Give us unity. Give the church at large unity. Help us seek you in all things. In your name.